Again, beautiful singing, beautiful day God has given us. We're so thankful to be here, and Happy New Year. I haven't seen some of you since the new year began. Happy New Year. We're grateful that everyone's here, made that decision to join us in worship, especially to our visitors. You encourage us, and we want to be an encouragement to you. Just a couple things here before we begin our lesson. I'm on the front row right here, I've got your child's My Worship Notes for 2024. So just look for the name right there. Matter of fact, this is for Willis, that's yours. But come up here, parents, kids, grab yours. And it's just really neat, parents. I'm sure you will, but if you don't, go through. And I didn't put them in order of date. They're kind of in that order, but it would have taken hours and hours. I didn't have, but kind of just look through the year and watch their growth and what they're recording for the worship service and the pictures that they make on there. There's a portion there, draw a picture of the sermon, and just watch that growth. And then if they've been doing this for 3 years now, and if you've saved those, you can go through all 3 years and really see that. But those are in the front pew right there. Now our lesson this morning is, did I lose it, John, PowerPoint? There we go. This was a lesson that I was going to do as our last lesson for 2024 with our theme, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. And so I was going to do this lesson last week, but I called an audible, changed that up. And what you see on the screen is our new theme for the year, 1 Timothy 2, verse 21, vessels of honor. And so I almost didn't do the lesson I'm doing this morning that I was going to do last Sunday. But the more I thought about it, I thought this would be a really good intro into our new theme for the year. Because we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about the joy that we have, right? The joy that only Christians can have. And so I thought, if we're going to be vessels of honor, there's not a better way to do that than to understand the joy that we have that can only be ours. And we have that Christian joy, and then we go to God and say, thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you for this joy. Use me as a vessel of honor. Teach me how to be a vessel of honor. So I'm going to go ahead and do the lesson that I was going to do last week. So I hope that you bear with me on this. I'm sure we all have a spiritual mentor. If we're here this morning, we've obeyed the gospel. Right, there was that individual, maybe it's mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, maybe it was a preacher, a friend, a neighbor, somebody that taught you the gospel and led you to Jesus. Most of the time, we listen to them and want to hear more about Jesus, more about the gospel, because they have a certain joy about them. They have something that we want, right? And we see them in a world that we're living in, same troubles, same issues, but yet they have this joy. And it draws us to them, and therefore it draws us to Christ. And so we're going to talk about that joy that is ours if we are blood-bought possessions of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about reasons for that joy. And we're going to be in Romans 8, but a sub-theme, what this is extended to, is there from Philippians, the fourth chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Right? Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your requests be made known to God. And so we're going to talk about this joy and reasons to rejoice this morning. And, the thing about it is, only those who truly belong to Christ can have this joy. Now, something we have examined in the recent past a few times. I want to bring back up again so that we are aware, if we didn't know, the difference between happiness and joy. Right? If you remember, happiness is based on the happenings in your life. You can have good happenings or bad happenings. Right? You hit all the green lights going to work, you're happy. That's a good happening. You hit all lights that are red, that's a bad happening and it frustrates you. Right? So that happiness is based on things in your life, either good or bad. Right? You're happy or not happy. Joy, on the other hand, is an internal decision, regardless of the external circumstances, right? And we, as Christians, really are the only ones that can truly have joy or rejoice, regardless of what's going on in our lives or the world around us, right? We belong to Jesus. So no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. I've got a reward waiting for me. Jesus went to prepare a place for me. He's coming back to get me. So I can have joy, even though there's bad happenings in my life. You know, I was trying to think of a good illustration in my life that kind of summarized going from happiness to joy and really understanding the difference like that. And this may sound strange, but this is where my mind went to, and I thought about it. I go, that helps me understand, maybe to help someone else understand. So you got to go back about 20 years in the Army. I was over in Iraq, and we're on this little fire base. And a larger element was maybe about a mile or so away from us in this raging battle. I won't get into details. It was kind of towards Fallujah. And we were what was called QRF. Right, so we're stacked up in vehicles, and we're just waiting if we get the call to go left, right, center, just to help out wherever. And apparently, they were doing a well enough job they didn't need us, so we're just waiting. And that's part of the Army and the infantry, is you just wait all the time. And so we're just kind of hanging out. I'm laying on top of the Humvee. Now we're inside of our little wire, and I'm so happy that I'm not over there doing all of that. All right. I mean, just raging battle. You could hear it got dark. You see all the flashes, hear all the explosions. You can hear all that. But I'm like, I get to lay here. And I was just happy for that instance. Well, somebody snuck up to our wire pretty close and shot a rocket at us. And this rocket, if my hand would have been up, it would probably hit my hand. It went right over my face. And I think I aged about 10 years at that moment. I was no longer happy. But I was thankful I had joy that I didn't get hurt. Nobody got hurt. And so that's the difference between happiness and joy. You can be happy, good happenings, but when something bad happens, right, if you're in the right relationship with God, you can have joy regardless of anything going on. And so let's understand that here as we look at Romans, the 8th chapter. If you would, open your Bibles there, Romans, the 8th chapter. You know, we as God's people, you know, when we examine this, we examine why God's people should be joyful. Well, number one, smile, right? Smile. Right? If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning, I want you to smile. And I want you to be thankful that God gave you that opportunity. You know, and so what we see here is, why we're different. In the sense of that only we as Christians can obtain and maintain healthy, joyful attitudes. Now, Romans, the 8th chapter, I want you to go home today. I want you to read the whole chapter. We're going to look at 6 reasons briefly why we should be joyful as Christians. There's a lot more in there. About 11 at least by my count. You know, if you want to break one of them down, there's 12, but we're going to look at 6. And what's very interesting here is throughout this chapter, is he's talking about all these reasons to be joyful. He's going to intermix, he's going to interweave this conversation about our struggle with fleshly desire. Right? We want to do what we want to do that makes me physically happy. right? When I don't care about the things of God. And so that's the struggle. Sean wants to do what Sean wants to do. But if I do what God wants to do, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now I have real reasons to be joyful. Not necessarily happy. Listen, God is not about making you happy. Your life is not about you being happy. God is about you being holy. And that's why it hurts sometimes. That's why the Word of God convicts us. It challenges us, and its desire is to change us from the mindset of worrying about my happiness to having that joy that only God offers to his people. So keep that in mind. And so number one here, the number one reason that we should be joyful, look at verse 1, is we're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a very powerful statement there. Right? If you've obeyed the gospel, again, be joyful. Right? Be thankful that God has allowed you to have your sins removed. No condemnation. You've been washed by the Lamb. You know, take a breath. Right? If you've obeyed the gospel, take a breath. Turn your anxiety, your worry over to God. Let him take care of that. You belong to the Creator of the universe. You know how sad it is, or to think about that day that is coming. You have no choice in the matter. The day of judgment, it's absolutely coming. We don't know when it's going to be, but it is coming. How sad it will be for those who have not obeyed the gospel to hear those words, you know, depart from me. I don't know you, you who practice lawlessness. I have no part with you. Right? To hear those words of condemnation, right? That sentence of death, life without parole in the torments of hell. That's the absolute opposite of hope and joy. Right? We as God's children, his people, heirs of his promise there in Romans 8, verse 17, chosen race of royal priesthood, the Bible calls us. The elect of God, the church of the firstborn, the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ, right? The blood-bought possession of Christ, not condemned. And we need to find great joy in that, great comfort and great peace. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, therefore, I endure all things. I'll endure all the bad happenings. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, Paul says, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Back in Romans 8, Paul says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age, all the bad happenings, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Number one reason this morning to have joy if you're in Christ is you're not condemned. Number two of four, and this may sound strange to some, but we've been given God-established boundaries. Read with me verses 2 through 6, if you have your Bible with you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? Jesus died for me. That's another reason. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen. A lot of people, those on the outside, looking at Christians, they say, that's why you shouldn't be happy. You know, God gave you all these rules, right? You can't do what you want to do, therefore you should not be happy. Right? And they've got it turned around in their minds. And they don't understand. And so they think that. Right, that's the nihilism that's in our culture, right? No standards, you do you, right? And so they've got these things twisted in their mind that somehow happiness and joy is all about you doing what you want to do. Listen again, God is not about you being happy. He's about you being holy. And there's a big difference. You know, things just, for example, like worship. Right? Worship is not to entertain you. Worship is not about making you feel entertained, you feeling comfortable, and you being happy. That is not biblical worship. Biblical worship is about you coming before the creator of the universe and saying, God, what do you want me to do? What's acceptable in your eyes? And when you do what's acceptable in his eyes, you find joy, knowing that you're doing things the way that God wants you to do them. But those on the outside say, you know, that's not real living, right? But listen, God made you. Can we just stipulate that, first of all? Can we not stipulate that the one who has the power, the ability, the desire to speak all things into existence, to create you in his image, can we not stipulate that he knows what he's doing? Can we not stipulate that his wisdom is far above our wisdom? And so in that wisdom and that knowledge, he knows you. He made you. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's bad for you. And in that, God says, I love you so much. Here's the standard, right? Here's the boundary. I love you, right? And for those who are parents, right, you understand this on a deeper level. You love your children, so what do? I love you, you're not going to go play out in the highway, right? I love you, you're not going to eat ice cream and cake for every meal. I love you, right? Now eat your broccoli. Or when they get older, you know what? I love you so much, I will not allow you to go there or be with those people and do those things, right? You love them so much, you set boundaries. And God loves us a whole lot more than we could ever love our children. So that's the second reason we need to think about that the world misunderstands. Second reason to be joyful, God loves us enough to set boundaries. Number three this morning, and this is just wonderful, we have access to the Father. We've been adopted by the creator of the universe. Look at verse 9, Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, right? This is written to Christians, to those who are not condemned, those who accept God-established boundaries. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Look at 14 through 17. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, right? We're heirs. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. You want a reason to rejoice, there it is. You've got access to the Father. You know, what an absolute privilege, right? He gives us a special relationship with him. I read 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a privilege. What access, right? And you want reason to be joyful. There it is. We've got a God who does not condemn us as his children. He gives us boundaries. We have access to him as a creator of the universe. What a privilege. What a reason to have joy. So therefore, I can say what he says in verse 18, that I consider the sufferings of this present age, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not only that, number four here, we have hope. 23 through 25, read it with me. Not only that, But we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, this hope that he's talking about here is not the way the world defines hope, right? That kind of wishy-washy, I kind of hope, right? No, a better rendering of this word from the Greek, elpis, would be a confident expectation. God said it. He made the promise. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change. I can have a confident expectation in that. All right, just in verse 24, for we are saved in this hope, a hope that goes beyond this world, and a hope that gives us perseverance. And this hope is all about the redemption of the body. You know, places like 1 John 5 and verse 13 says, I have written these things that you may know confidence that you have eternal life. That gives us hope. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 speaks of this hope that is ours and nobody else's. Right? We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So what's the veil that he's talking about there? Let's stop for a second here. Let's think about this hope and what that means. The veil there in the old covenant under the law of Moses, under the temple system that was for the Jews, right, you had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. Right on top, you had the cherubim's wings pointing in, and that was where God's blessing presence on earth was under the Old Covenant. Right, and one day a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would go through that veil, and he'd go in there and he'd sprinkle blood on that it was called the mercy seat, by the way. And by the way, later in the New Testament, that's called propitiation. But anyways, so that one day of the year, the high priest would enter, sprinkle blood for the forgiveness of sins of the children of Israel. Matter of fact, they'd even tie a rope on him in case he messed up in there, you know, and he didn't do things the way God wanted him to. They would drop dead. And so everyone else knew you couldn't go in there to get the body, so then they'd pull out the dead body. But one day a year, that would occur. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, it says the veil of the temple was torn in two. Right? And you read through Hebrews, and what we learn is now, if you're here today and you've obeyed the gospel, you're a priest in the new priesthood. Right? It's not like the old system where it was just one guy. Now, everybody's a priest in the new priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2. And now we have access to the very presence of God behind the veil. Right? Jesus' blood allows us access to the very presence of God. That's for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, what your past is. It doesn't matter male, female, slave, free, Greek, Jew, black, white. It doesn't matter. If you wash the blood of the Lamb, you now have access. Now here's why that's so important, I think. As we think about this hope here that the Hebrews writer talks about, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. Listen, God has never spoon-fed us our faith, if you will. You know, in the Lord's church, we don't say, here's your creed book, here's your prayer book, that's what you're going to believe, no questions asked. Right? No, we encourage you to investigate, to question. Question the elders, question the teacher, question the preacher. Hey, is what you're saying, is that right? Is that true? I want you to prove it. Right? And the purpose of that is, now bear with me, the purpose of that is, and we're still talking about hope, why we should rejoice, is God knows us, he made us, right? And he knows the truth-seeking heart's going to investigate. It's going to examine the evidence, right? Hebrews 11, 1. That's what faith is, it's based on evidence. God knows that when we search for the evidence of truth, we're going to find that truth, and now we're going to hold that as being one of the most valuable things that we can possess. Right? We're going to keep that truth, we're going to protect that truth, we're going to share that truth. Now, when we know it's truth, based on examined evidence, now we can have real hope. Now we can have a real confident expectation. You know, there's many in the religious world that claim Christ. They approach it from an emotional side, right? I'm sure there's many meeting, in this community right now, and their worship service is all about drama and lights and action and instrumental music and just emotions, and they're revved up and it feels good. It's exciting, it's entertaining. Many now even use fog machines. And it's a real rock and roll party, or maybe it's some that have more of the country leaning, and you know, it's a whole country band or whatever. When your faith is based on revved up emotions, it feels good to our carnal flesh. But what do you do with that on Monday morning when you face an ungodly world, an ungodly boss, ungodly coworkers, right? Where's that emotion going to get you? See, well, now what you got to do is you got to find more and more ways to regain that emotionalism. Right? But the Bible teaches us to have an evidence-based faith. That way tomorrow, when you face this ungodly world, I know I can make it one more day. I'm not going to lose the faith. I know I found truth. I'm going to live that truth out. Then you have real hope. Not based on happiness or happenings, but on knowing you found the truth, you've obeyed the truth, you have God that doesn't lie, doesn't change, says, I love you, and you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you belong to me. That's real hope. Then you can have a confident expectation. Next, number 5 out of 6, we have purpose. We have purpose, and if you would there in Romans 8, I want you to read verse 28 with me. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who've been called according to his purpose. Right? We have a purpose. We're part of the greatest cause that's ever existed. The greatest purpose there could possibly be. And maybe it doesn't feel like it right now. You're sitting in Fairview, Tennessee on a cold, rainy day. But you're part of the greatest purpose that has ever existed. Remember David? God's army was fearing, right? Cowering in fear before a giant and the Philistine army. And David says, is there not a cause? In other words, he's saying, why won't you stand up and fight for the greatest cause ever? Why are you afraid? You see, we got a purpose. We got a cause. And this should give us great joy. And, you know, something I'd like you to think about. There's probably people we know, people that we love right now, sitting at home, not knowing their purpose, not knowing that there's a cause, the only cause worth living for. And they're sitting there wondering, you know, what am I going to do with the remainder of my day? Maybe I'll do this, do a little bit of that, or, you know, maybe watching this sport or that sport, it's more important than worshiping the creator of the universe with the Lord's church, and they're just lost in that. They don't know their purpose. And that's a sad soul that many of us know and love. They don't know what their purpose is. They're living a life that wise old Solomon called vanity of vanities. It's like rope in the wind. It's grasping the air. They have no purpose. And that's one of Satan's greatest weapons, by the way, is to get you to think you don't have a purpose. Listen, your purpose is fear God and obey his commandments. Right? That's your purpose, Solomon also said, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. That's your purpose. Serve God, keep his commandments. 2 Timothy, let's read this. We'll go into our last reason here. Paul said, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Therefore, I can have purpose, I can have real joy, regardless of the happenings of my life. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in me. Number 6 this morning, God is on my side. Verse 31, Romans 8th chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, if God's on my side, right, who or what can be against me? Well, the answer is nothing. Nobody. The one who holds all things in his hand. If he's on your side, nothing, nobody can be against you. Now, they may try. They may interfere with the happenings of your life. But they cannot destroy the joy in you if you don't allow them. Right? That's an internal decision. Paul, Philippians chapter 4, sitting in prison. Right? So I've learned to be content no matter what, where I'm at. They can't steal the joy from me. You can make me have some bad happenings, but God's on my side. Look at verse 32. How much is God on your side? Well, he tells you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Right? Jesus proved how much he's on your side. He proved it on the cross. Listen, it wasn't the dirty, rusty, filthy nails that kept him on the cross. It wasn't the power of the Roman Empire. It wasn't an angry Jewish mob that kept him on the cross. It was your sins. It was my sins. It was him loving us so much that he's going to die in our law place on the cross. That's how much God is on your side. When that should have been you on the cross, Jesus said, no, I'll step in and take your place. You want a reason to rejoice? Right there. God, Jesus, the Spirit, on my side. How much so? Well, Paul finishes the chapter here by answering a rhetorical question. There, in the first part of verse 35, the question was, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Let's read the answer here and have our conclusion. Read with me verses 35, the last part of it to 39. It was part of our scripture reading earlier. Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or persecution, famine, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, remember 2 Timothy 1:12? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So many reasons to be joyful. Listen, God will not separate himself from you. Satan can't separate you from God. Only you can separate yourself from God. And many times what happens while we do that is because of bad happenings in our life. We're just not happy anymore. And then we allow it to steal away our joy, that internal decision. And then we lose it all. We lose our faith, we fall away. Why should we be joyful as Christians? Number one, we're not condemned. We get to go to heaven. Number two, God loves us enough, he cares for us enough to give us boundaries. We have unprecedented access to the Father. We have a real, true hope based on facts and evidence. And we have a purpose, we have a cause, greater than any purpose cause ever. And God is on our side, and he proved it by giving his Son to die for us. Before we offer the Lord's invitation, I want to read just a few quotes here. And these are quotes from some very faithful giants, great men of faith, as they neared their deaths, right? Statements made from a position of contentment. Right? Contentment and joy, statements made by men who were near their reward. Barton W. Stone said, quote, and this is as he neared his death, you know, someone asked him, do you fear death? And he replied, quote, oh no, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded, in whom I have trusted, and I know that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Jacob Creed Sr. said near his death, quote, My God is good and merciful, and my Savior is strong and mighty to save me. Moses Lord said, quote, there is now not a cloud between me and my Heavenly Father. I absolutely love that one. And finally, Samuel Rogers, who died in 1871, left these words, quote, I shall greet first of all my Father, whose hand has led me all the journey, and my Savior, whose grace has been sufficient for me in every day of trial. And next I shall look around for her whose love and goodness has imposed upon me a debt of gratitude to God I can never repay. And when we meet, we will gather of the children and the grandchildren and sit down under the shade of the throne and rest. Is your faith that deep? Is it that strong? Is it that deep and strong to live by and die by? If you can find that joy that only God's people can have, you'll have a faith that deep. Having that faith that the Bible talks about begins with you understanding a few things this morning as we offer the Lord's invitation. The Bible says we must obey the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. If you have not done that, and you want to learn more about that, let's sit down and open up the Word of God and let you see that. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you reenacted His death, His burial, and His resurrection in water baptism? Have you done it for the right reasons? Have you done it for the remission of sins? Let's see what God's Word says on that to lead you to the truth, that evidence, so you can respond to it. Having that truth, you can have real hope, a real confident expectation. So if you're here this morning, you're subject to the gospel invitation, when we sing the song of invitation, let somebody know. Or after service, let me or one of the elders, somebody know, and we'll have that study. But if you've done that and along the way you lost your way, maybe you lost hope. Right? Maybe you lost that joy that you once had and you separated yourself from God and you're ready to be reconciled. Whatever spiritual need you have this morning, if we can help you in any way, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.